In fact, it will be in the next issue of Milk and Honey. And the sum and substance is this. You can never be wrong, speaking to the sisters, if you wear a head covering. You could possibly be wrong if you don't. Given those two options and alternatives, if one really had the desire to please the Lord, if there was ever a question or a doubt, which alternative would you take? Since you can't be wrong, I suggest to you that in the spirit of humility and in an honest heart before the Lord, one could wear the covering. And so I think the principle is there, and I think that one who has a desire of pleasing the Lord will see that it is not just cultural. It is an indication, an outward indication of one's submission to God's order. Now, a lot more could be said. But Paul goes on to say that this instruction is reasonable. It's not an unreasonable instruction. It's not instruction that has no basis. He says that even creation shows this order. He says man was created first, and then the woman. Then he goes on to say that even nature itself demonstrates the distinction between men and women, in that women have long hair and men have short hair. And there is a distinction, and nature shows it. And the men and the sisters are asked to demonstrate that distinction by either having their head uncovered or covered. And then, as we read in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 11, he simply says, this is the common practice of all the churches of God. Notice that, please. It is not limited to Corinth. He says this is the practice of just not Corinth, not just Greece, but all the churches of God. Notice another thing. Paul does not write to the Corinthian church and say this: I understand you differ from what all the other churches of God are doing, but we'll leave that in your hands and you do as what you see best. And since all the assemblies are autonomous, and I believe they are, but in this case, he does not say, you just do what you think you ought to be doing. And so often today, with many other scriptures, we are finding this mentality of, well, let's agree to disagree, and you do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, rather than saying, let's have a real desire to do what is right. And let's work it out from scripture. And so he says there is a common usage, and it goes beyond Corinth. And that usage, of course, and that practice was one of demonstrating the truth of headship via either an uncovered or covered head. He then goes on to talk to them about the Lord's Supper. And you might say to me today or tonight, what has the Lord's Supper to do with what is going on in the assemblies today? I don't know how much you're aware, but in many assemblies, unfortunately, the Lord's Supper has been given a back seat or taken a back seat. And many times it's not uncommon to go to that meeting and find 25 people present, and then a half hour after that meeting is over, to come to the Family Bible Hour and find 150 people present. That may not be your situation here, but that's common today. And I've experienced it. So there are those who want to kind of lower the importance or the priority of that meeting. Then there are others who, quite frankly, want to change the meeting from a remembrance meeting to a meeting in which we merely kind of do what we want to do. And it becomes open for anyone and everyone to talk about anything and everything they would like to talk about. The Lord gave us specific instruction that the purpose of this ordinance was to be occupied with himself, to remember him, and to declare his death till he comes. I have in my possession an article written by a brother, and he says this: we ought to do away with our hymn books that we have used for many years in the Lord's Supper, because those hymn books are too redemptive oriented. They deal too much with the death, burial, and let's say resurrection of Christ. They're too sober. We ought to get rid of them and get books that are hymn books that kind of bring in other ideas and get away from just thinking about the cross and redemption and the Lord's death. And yet the Lord gives us specific instructions that we are to remember him and to declare his death. Now there's something unique about this 23rd verse of chapter 11. What Paul is not doing is just giving us a replay, an instant replay of the accounts given to us in the Gospels. We could come to that and think, well, yeah, Paul is just telling us what the Gospels tell us. If we went back and read the Gospels, it'd be the same thing. That's not the case. In the Gospels, which I mentioned could have been written later than this, we have the earthly institution of the Lord's Supper. We have the accounts of how on that Passover night, with the Passover being ended, how the Lord brought about using the common elements of bread and the fruit of the vine, the Lord's Supper. You may not think of it too often, but all those who gathered with him that night were of a Jewish background. And a thought you might think about is this: Judas, as a Jew, as a circumcised Jew, had every right to be at the Passover. But not being a saint, he had no right to be at the Lord's Supper. But what we have here is the Lord giving specific instruction and revelation to Paul, which Paul passes on to the Gentile aspect of the assembly. Think of this. Can you think of any other scripture in the New Testament where the Lord gave specific revelation to an apostle about a specific ordinance? Can you think of anywhere in scripture where the Lord speaks from glory and says, I want you to remember to make sure you carry out this ordinance? This is the only ordinance that the Lord directs from glory that we have specific instruction for in this sense, where Paul would say, I received directly from the Lord this revelation and this instruction that we break bread. And that when you do, you remember me. And you take that cup and you remember me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you announce, you declare the Lord's death till he comes. Why was this necessary? Well, at Corinth there was a problem. The problem was they came together in one building like this perhaps, but they split up into little groups. And maybe the rich lawyers went over here, and those who were poorer or of lowest status went over here. They ate. These people had no food. They had nothing to eat. Back in this corner, there was another group who followed another teacher, and in fact, they got drunk. You see, the concern that Paul has, and the reason the Lord instructs Paul to give this to them was, and the error that was present there was, they took this ordinance and this meeting seriously. far too casually. And there are many today who approach this meeting very casually. And we all have to be alert and examining ourselves that we too do not approach the Lord's Supper in a very casual, light fashion. They had no real recognition of the real spiritual significance of this divinely instituted ordinance. They took it lightly. They practiced it casually. And we too need to be careful. And in fact, he warns them in verse 27 that anyone who eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's been said, if we were to paraphrase that, if we come here very flippantly, lightly, casually, and we partake of it in an unworthy manner, now, I don't know if that would even happen today, like at Corinth. I would certainly hope not. But in essence, what he's saying to them is, it would be like standing at the foot of the cross and taking it casually. Those of us who know the Lord would never think of standing at the foot of the cross and taking it lightly and casually. But he says, if you just take of the Lord's Supper casually and lightly, as they were, as if you were part of the group that gathered at the foot of the cross and crucified him. Sober, isn't it? He tells them it was the night of his betrayal. That night he ate of the Passover lamb, and the next day he was the Passover lamb. He took bread, grain, cut off in its prime, crushed and bruised and baked. A very vivid picture of the Lord being cut off as prophesied, bruised and crushed, judged. The bread would speak to us of his body, which he sacrificed. The cup, the grape, also crushed. When we drink of the cup, we are drinking of the product, the end result of crushing. And the Lord's death, the Lord's life was crushed and poured out. And we drink of the end result. Scripture often uses wine as that which makes the heart glad. And the work and the death of Christ made the heart of God glad. And it makes us glad. But he was crushed. We drink of the product, the end result of his being crushed and dying. He says you should do this as often. There are those, of course, who think this is four times a year. There are others who feel that once a month. And they would say to us to do it weekly, as the apostolic church did, would become boring and would become old hat. Can you envision a young man who's in love with a young lady saying to her, sweetheart, I'll see you next month. I really don't want to come over too often because it'll become boring and it'll become old hat. You see, the problem lies not with the Lord's Supper and with its frequency. The problem lies with our own hearts. And when we come together weekly, and perhaps we find that as hard as we try, we cannot conjure up the thoughts of the Lord that we even desire to think of. It reminds us, doesn't it, we really haven't spent time with him during the week, and that our love has grown cold and indifferent. And it's not the Lord's Supper and its frequency that has caused that to come about. It is that we've gotten away from the person that is to be remembered. He says, what is the purpose? The purpose is to remember me and to declare my death. The purpose is not to hear a sermon. The purpose is not to hear someone teach a chapter out of Romans. The purpose is not to come together and tell the people of God how the Lord delivered you from temptation that week. As necessary as those actions may be, that's not the purpose of our coming together. Than anyone else's. And she goes on to describe the uniqueness of that bridegroom. I find it an interesting test of my own heart. What would I say if someone said to me, "What makes Christ any different than anyone else to you?" We would normally say, "Well, he died for me." But you see, what we're describing there is what he did for me. And we can never forget that. But I'm not describing the person. I'm not seeing his beauties. I'm not saying what his character is. And worship involves being taken up with the beauty and the majesty and the person and the glory of Christ. And when I search my own heart, at times I find I really don't know him as well as I ought to know him. And many times that's why when I come to his presence, perhaps I stumble and I feel I'm just not able to tell of the beauties and the majesty of him. We need to know him better. So when we look at these two truths, headship and lordship, they're just not tradition in the typical sense. These are vital doctrines of Scripture, and they need to be maintained. But you know, when we come to chapter 12, and I know I'm over and I'll go very quickly. We go to chapter 12, it tells us of the truth of the body. And what it drives home is that all the members of the body are important. All the members of the body have a function. And it warns us that we shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't say, "Well, since I'm not, you know, a hand, or I'm not, therefore I'm not of the body. I don't have a public role, and therefore I have no part in this body." No, he says, you shouldn't be discouraged. All members are important. But he says you also want to avoid beyond discouragement is disdain. That is saying, "I am the eye, and that's all that really matters, and I'm the chief, and really the rest don't matter. It wouldn't matter if they're here or not. I'm here, and I'm the main part of the body." He says, no, you got to be careful of that too, because after all, the body were made up of just one big eye, really won't accomplish much. All the members are important. Well, what does that have to do with what's going on today? Well, there is more and more of a tendency to take an individual and to give that individual a prominent role to the point where many times other members of the body are pressed out. And they don't have an opportunity to exercise their gift. And so he says, you want to be careful that you just don't take one part of the body and accentuate it. And unfortunately, in many situations, that's what's happening. Then 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. We might say, well, certainly that's not being thrown out today. Well, in many aspects, it's not. But there is one portion of love, one characteristic of love, that I believe is very much set aside today, and that is love does not seek its own. Because what we hear commonly today, and I've heard it personally, and many, many times, is the phrase, my needs are not being met. Now I realize, and I said when we began, we're not perfect, and we're far from it. And I realize that many cases there are needs that are not being met. But one brother had this interesting comment and observation to make. He said the Lord was never discouraged because he never expected anything from anyone else. He said he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And I think in my own life, and I'm sure in your life, you find that when you're taken up with the service of others, you're far less conscious of their lack of service to you. So I think we want to be careful today how much we stress this idea, my needs are not being met, but rather to seek the good of others. Chapter 14 deals with God's order in the public gathering of the Lord's people. And he says, whatever is to be done is to be done orderly, and it's to be done for the edification of the saints. And it reminds us in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Again, in all the churches of the saints. And in that connection, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. For they are to be submissive, as the law, I believe the Pentateuch, also says. And how often that's being set aside today. And yet, it's set in a context of God's order. So when we look at these scriptures, just a few short chapters, what we find is that they are being set aside in many circles today. I believe it is our task to stand and to be counted, to defend these truths, but to defend them, as Brother Tozer said, graciously. To be firm, but to be gracious. But also to remember that they are but a few pages of Scripture, in the sense that there are many other aspects of Scripture that we want to learn and improve our own practice of. And to realize our shortcomings, and to learn about the Lord, and to be occupied with, and not fall into trap of thinking, well, we got those four chapters right, therefore we are the epitome, we are the ultimate. There are many things that are being said today concerning the assemblies that are true. And there are many other believers in the body of Christ who do not gather according to those principles, who are accomplishing things that we're not accomplishing. So let us not be haughty, but let us, by the grace of God, take a stand, and let's not tear these pages out of our scriptures. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come to Thee tonight, and we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that it tells us that You are a God of order. And how thankful we are that we know Thee. And how thankful we are that Thy word is given to us as a lamp to lead us and guide us through a world of disorder. How we thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from sin and disorder and ultimate judgment. And how we thank Thee that because of His presence in our lives, there is order. And how we thank Thee for the blessing that comes from following Thy order. And so as we consider these scriptures, Lord, we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, we will see the importance of the order set out in Thy word regarding the assembly and individual saints. Lord, help us not to be casual. Help us not to be lax. Help us to understand that these scriptures, inspired Word of God, are relevant and important to us today. Help us to understand the privilege and yet the responsibility there is in coming into Thy presence when we remember the Lord. Help us to understand the importance of that gathering and never lose sight of how precious it is in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And so we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we pray that You would, by Thy Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us and give us an attitude of obedience, that we would be willing to respond to that Word. Lord, we thank Thee for this assembly. We pray that You would encourage them and bless them and aid them and guide them. Pray for every individual who fellowships here, that they might have a desire to contribute in a positive way to this assembly in accordance with Thy Word. And so we commit our time to Thee. Lord, help us not to just have had another meeting. Lord, help us not to just have considered things over which there is much debate. Lord, help us to understand that this is Thy Word, and that we need to take it seriously, and that there is much blessing to be gained when we are obedient to it. And there's opportunity for us to bring glory to Thee and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts as we commit ourselves to Thee. We ask Thy blessing upon us, each one, as we travel to our various homes. We give Thee thanks now as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.